first year is a little slow. Good morning. I want to take a minute and just look at you. I want to take this in. This is a unique perspective. Not many of us get to have this perspective. You're the church. And you're beautiful. Do you look at each other a little bit differently than everybody else? I look at my family a little bit differently than everybody else in the whole world. And I'm sure you can relate to this. I look at my wife differently than any other woman in the world. I look at my children differently than anybody else's children in the world. I love them in a particular and special way. I am committed to them in a way that I'm not committed to anybody else. And I look at them differently. When I see them, my eyes relax. My heart grows full. We're a family. In fact, we're an eternal family. When these earthly families are done, we will still be part of an eternal family. Do you see each other a little differently? As part of the church. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It's good that you're here this morning. We're together, and together we are testifying that there is a God in heaven who came down to earth to save sinners like us. We can't do that alone. We can't do that online. We must be together. And that's why Hebrews 10 encourages us, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. It needs to be our habit to be with each other. Many of you know I've been working up in Santa Rosa with my company to help people with their houses that have been burned out. This is actually a brick house up in the hills. What happened is the wildfires came through. I had people describing it to me as a blowtorch. Santa Rosa is set out in such a way, you have the flatlands, but you have also in the eastern hill. And through those hills are two roadways, and they form the depressions in that hillside. And those two roadways formed what's called venturi, places where the air movement, the hot air from the east, was sucked in through. The winds were already 60 miles an hour, but through these little depressions, they were like 90 miles an hour. And it blew the fire through and on down to the flatlands below. It was an unusual situation. We are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2. I want you to look at this. I don't know if you can see this. Can you read the sign in front? Fire station number 5. This is up on top of the hill on one of those depressions. Now, it's completely burnt out. It was a metal structure, metal and brick structure, in fact. And we want to avoid destruction. In chapter 1, we learned about what Paul is talking about with the church. The whole book of Timothy is written to a man whose responsibility is to care for and raise up, build up the church. And in chapter 1, he was told, here's what we teach. We teach the goal of our instruction is love. Anything that's not of love is useless. In chapter 2, last week, Jeremy took us through the organization of the saints. And we're to live in peace and quiet. And in chapter 3, we're going to talk about the leadership of the church. The purpose of this fire station was to prevent destruction and allow life to grow and develop in the neighborhood. Now, these poor guys, there's no slam on Santa Rosa Fire Department. They had no chance. There was nothing that was going to stand in the way of this fire. But it tells us to be careful. There is an enemy that does want to burn down our church building. Not these bricks and beams, but us. We're the church. So let's look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. It is a fine work that he desires to do. Well, why is it a fine work? Because God is building a beautiful church. And we want to be involved with that. You want to be involved with something good, something big, something important, something that's going to last, something that's going to change lives? Be involved with your church. And if you want to be involved with the leadership of the church, it's a fine thing that you aspire to do. What is the job description of an elder or an overseer? In 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, if you look down there, it says to take care of the church of God. In Hebrews 13, we're called to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. In the last 3 years, Fairhaven has added 3 elders to the leadership group. Kevin Cooper, myself, and Bobby Campbell, who brings some much-needed youth to our numbers. But these words, they must keep watch over your souls. They haunt me. It took a year of meeting with the elders before I was able to say yes. And it's been similar with the others. But these words also encourage me, because I know that the Lord will not lead where He does not provide. And with that confidence, I was able to say yes. It wasn't based on my own skill set. We're called to shepherd the flock. We're called to help believers walk with Jesus and not miss out on the many blessings that are due them. We're to maintain the peace and order. And we're to protect the church from the ravaging wolves, the false teachers and false doctrines. So what kind of man do you want to put in that position? Let's move on. 1 Timothy verses 2 and 3, we start with the qualifications of an elder. We're not going to go in detail to all of these. Most of them are fairly obvious. Common understanding of the words will help us understand what the meaning is. But in Hebrews 13:8, considering what we've just talked about in verse 1 and in Hebrews 13, the writer of Hebrews says, pray for us, for we are sure, For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. We want to go about this honorably. We want to be in a good conscience. And we want to fulfill these qualifications. They basically break down into four different groups. Character, ability to teach, home life, and level of experience. We're to be above reproach. What that means is we're to be blameless. It doesn't mean sinless, obviously, but blameless. It means you can't look at them and see any obvious problems. They're not drunkards. Their house is well run. You've got a good testimony outside of the church and inside of the church. And if there is something wrong, when he does commit an offense, he makes it right. He makes it right with God and with man if needed. He's to be temperate, means self-controlled, not given to anger, not given to outbursts. He's respectable. His daily habits form a well-ordered life. He's to be hospitable, both to the saved and to the unsaved, not just to his friends. Anybody should have access to an elder's door. I love this one. He's not to be pugnacious. It means to be argumentative, confrontational. Everything's a fight. Don't be that way. You don't want that in your leaders. You don't want that in your own life. And free from the love of money. I will tell you something. Don't get into this for the money. And yes, they did tell me before that this was not a paid position. But these are not paid positions. The elders and deacons of this church work for free. They're not paid. There are times in the past where we have had paid positions. In a particular situation where it was work a good investment and worthwhile to the saints and advantageous to the body, we did have. And we might have that in the future. Only the Lord knows. But don't get into this for the money. And you don't want leaders where money is a big issue. The ability to teach. We're not talking about the gift of teaching. We're talking about an ability to teach. He's able to handle the Word of God. He's able to apply the Word of God to counseling situations, to trouble situations, to defend the faith, to teach the saints what the Word of God says. He needs to have that ability and to refute false doctrines. Moving on. 4-7 says he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. He's to be a good manager of his household. There's good order in the house. It's not constant arguments. It's not constant friction. His children are generally obedient. It's not necessary that they are saved, but they need to be obedient as long as they are under his house. It's a call to avoid extremes in being harsh. Don't be harsh or be overly permissive. Because if you're not able to control and influence a small group of people close to you who are tied to you by blood or adoption, how are you going to control this bunch? There's a lot of you with very different lives and issues and concerns, backgrounds, cultures, languages, opinions, lots of opinions. And in order to work with such a group, there needs to be a level of experience. Don't call on a new convert to do this kind of work. There needs to be a level of experience in life and in the Word and with God to be able to look at things and see some familiar patterns. It shouldn't be sin cropping up in a person's life should not be a new, sudden, surprising thing to a leader. The needs that come up in everyday life should not be a surprise to an elder. Not a recent convert. The temptation to pride for a new convert. Imagine getting saved within a year and being made a leader of 200 people. The temptation for that to go to your head and to think that you're really something special is really overwhelming. Don't do that to a new convert. Have a good reputation with the unsaved. The unsaved may not agree with your faith, but they respect you. You're walking the walk, not just talking the talk, and they know it. Now, an elder is not a dictator. He's not even a benevolent ruler. He's one who guides, shepherds the people of God as a shepherd leads the flock. I will tell you that I have been in this church for a long time. I have seen a lot of elders. There have been a couple who have failed. But by and far, the overall majority, I just have to tell you, we have been blessed in the past and present company excluded in the present. We are blessed. Strong men of God with conviction who are willing to lead, who are willing to shepherd. Gene used to call it shep. You're going to shep? Be a shepherd. Let's move on. The qualifications for deacons are similar. Many overlap. There are a few differences. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. Sordid gain is love of money. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, these men must also first be tested. Let them then serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. In Acts 6:4, the job description is briefly summarized by Peter, by telling those who were coming to him about the needs of the widows who weren't being served, said, "We're not here to serve tables." Literally, he said, "We're not here to deacon tables." The word deacon is servant, to serve. Our job is to pray and minister the word. That's what elders do. Deacons are to minister to the practical needs of the saints. Practical is really the wrong word. The physical needs of the saints. Because the spiritual needs are just as practical, if not more so, in having an impact on a person's life. And so the deacons are called to meet the physical needs of the church, handling money, taking care of whatever property is involved, helping the missionaries, seeing to their needs, looking to the needy in the church, providing counsel. As a man, earlier in my marriage, I really did not want to get counsel about my finances. It really hit my pride. But yet, I had seen it be a blessing to others. And so I called one of the, I believe he was a deacon at the time, had him over to the house, and Virginia and I sat down with him, kind of went over our finances. Can we do better? What? You know, we have some money. What do we do with it? How do we make this more useful and more functional? And so he went over some things with us. I'll tell you what, it changed the budget. And it has been a blessing ever since. If you are looking for counsel in these areas, not only of money, but just other things, family life maybe, we have deacons who are ready and willing to help and provide really good counsel. Elders are available for counsel in spiritual things. And many of our deacons, several of our elders were former deacons, and they do double duty. It's really great. One difference between the elders and the deacons is that the deacons are not, there's no requirement to teach and preach. They can teach, and we see in Acts that Philip and Stephen did that, but they're not called to teach. They are called to know the word, and we'll see that in a minute. They have similar requirements for character. They're to be dignified. They're to be worthy of respect. And not double-tongued. That means to say one thing to person A, but another thing to person B in a deceptive way so that you're maneuvering that situation to your advantage. Don't be double-tongued. With the instead, make your yes, yes, and your no, no. You know, your word is one of the few things that you have. Don't sell it cheaply. Mean what you say. Again, don't be addicted excessively to wine or drugs. Don't have a great love for money. We don't want any scandals. You know, we have been blessed with deacons down through the years, and I don't know of a single scandal. I don't know of a single act of pilfering. I have sat with deacons as they've counted the money. Let me tell you, it's meticulous. I've grown bored and irritated sitting with deacons who insist on making this paper add up to the last penny. They are careful, and they don't do these things alone. There's always two of these guys working with it. Why? Is it because they might be dishonest? No, because of the testimony. So the guys like me can come up here and tell you that things are done right and above board, and you can walk with confidence that this money is being spent in a Spirit-led way. We have some wonderful deacons. Again, they're not to be a recent convert or a young believer for the same reasons. Verse 11, women, the word here is also translated wives. So it seems like it's talking to the wives of the deacons. Must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. This is the household testimony for the deacons. What is gossip? It's passing unconfirmed, false, useless, unhelpful information that hurts others. Instead, they're called to have self-control, to exercise restraint, to be faithful. Let me make sure I'm reading this right. In all things. Well, we're all called to be faithful in all things. But the wives of our deacons are doing a wonderful job. They often are involved in very similar ministries as their husbands. They're involved in helping the saints, in ministering to physical needs, in providing counsel, nurture, a warm shoulder to cry on, care for children, meals. We have a Meals on Wheels here that you wouldn't believe. But they're also involved in people work. And they're doing a great job. And we have been blessed with the women who are involved in leadership and with leadership. There's very few there's no more quicker way to bring a leader down than for something to happen to his wife. For a wife to not support their husband in the ministry, it's difficult. We have seen this in other churches. We've seen it in the news sometimes. And it's not good. What happens is the effectiveness of the leader is weakened. That, in turn, weakens the church. And it allows for opportunity for sin to creep in. It is important. And it's not only just for the wives of leaders, it's important for the saints. When there is backbiting, when there is bitterness, when there is whispering campaigns, when there is poison pen campaigns, and there have been a few, it weakens the church. Be careful. These men are charged with watching out and caring for your soul. Do not make their job hard. That's not for me. This passage is sometimes used to be a an explanation for you, having women deacons. First of all, there's an awful lot of our women in this church who are doing the work of deacons anyway. However, I don't see that this is supporting a woman being a deacon. It's talking about in verse 10, it says these men must first be tested. Verse 11, women, could be translated wives, often is translated wives, must likewise be dignified. Then it goes back into verse 12, deacons then must be husbands of one wife. I think it would be a hard interpretation to say that. This is supporting women being deacons. But we're going to talk about that in a little bit as well. Verse 12, deacons must be the husbands of only one wife. Husband of one wife, let me make that clear. And good managers of their children in their own household. Similar to the elders. This is not saying that a deacon must have a wife and children in order to be a deacon. What this is saying is if he does, the wife should respect her husband and support him, and the children should be obedient while they're in the home. In fact, we have a couple of deacons who are single right now, and we love them. Church structure. Saints, deacons, elders. Notice it's in plural form. It's a pattern laid out in the New Testament. There's no other options given. Question comes up, well, why doesn't every church follow this pattern? It seems obvious that it's set up this way in the New Testament. Why don't other churches do it? Why do they have single pastors or boards that hire and fire leadership or professional paid clergy? We're not here to judge them. I was thinking about this, and it took me back to Jesus when the disciples saw some other followers of Jesus trying to minister, and they said, Jesus, they're trying to minister over here, but they're not with us, so we tried to stop them. As if that's a good thing. We're not here to judge other churches. We're here to do what the Lord has called and led us to do. Does it mean that God is not going to use other churches? Obviously, that's not true. Other churches are being used by God, using the system. So why is it important here that this is the New Testament pattern, and why do we hold on to it? Because certainly, if you look at a New Testament pattern, it's not a good business model. You want a good business model? You look at the corporations. You have the CEO, you have the board of directors or the and the chairman of the board. You have your chief financial officers. And you have a whole leadership pyramid. And down at the bottom somewhere is us. Decision making is easy. It's efficient. Top-down management. Man, what does the boss want? Okay, well, let's do that. It's efficient. It's single-minded. There's only one mind at the top. It's easy to follow. It's familiar. Makes a lot of sense. Good business model. This is that same fire station. You see what's in the back? It's the water tank for the entire area. The water tank is bigger than the fire station itself. It's sitting right next to it. Now, for technical reasons, this fire department. You can't just go and tap into this water tank and to put out fires. And in this fire situation, there was no time to even think about that anyway. But it's interesting, isn't it? Fire, in the power of a fire department is to put water on fire. Here's the source of water right next door with a fire hydrant right in front of the sign. We don't want to be disconnected from the source of power. What makes the system in the New Testament work is the power of the Holy Spirit. When you sit with seven opinionated, sinful, and not very good-looking men in a meeting and try and decide what's best for the church of God, you need the Holy Spirit. But when the church operates in the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the pattern that the Lord has set up, oh, it's a beautiful thing. I'll tell you what, I've watched these men work together, particularly in the year where I was just sitting and observing, and to watch how the Spirit would move different men and use each one in various ways. It was amazing. It was amazing. And the deacons, you get a bunch of guys with technical know-how. They got chops. They know how money works. They have experience. You get them together. Now, you know, everybody has their own opinion about how money works, right? Everybody has their own opinion about technology and what we're going to invest in. And everybody has their own opinion about build everything. Let me tell you, you better have the Holy Spirit in that room. And He better be in control or chaos is going to erupt. That's the power of the New Testament pattern. It depends upon the Holy Spirit. You know what that makes? A beautiful church. It's a thing of beauty. Why? Because when men look at it, they say, it won't work. You need a leader. Somebody has to be in charge, right? Well, there is. You just can't see them. Where am I? Verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons have obtained for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I've been to many assemblies here in this country and abroad. I will tell you, good leadership makes a huge difference in how the assembly runs, in how the assembly feels, in what kind of ministry takes place, or whether it does take place. Good leadership. If you have good leadership, boy, praise God. Be on your knees, thanking God, praising Him for what He can do in men like this. How can I be involved? I know that's your question. How can I be involved? Two things. Meet the qualifications. Did you notice that it's not just elders who are called to be without reproach? It's not just elders who are called to be to not be pugnacious. We're all called to that. Not only here, but all throughout the New Testament. But what he's saying is, You've got a bunch of men, and they're in various stages of the growth. Don't pick the new ones. Pick the ones who have experience, who have their home life together, who are ministering, they're operating, they're doing the work. Look at those. If you're going to, when you pick the elders, when you pick the deacons, meet the qualifications. Then do the work. There's no limitations here that only elders can take care of other people, that only deacons can meet physical needs. There's no limitations here. I had a young single sister in the Lord ask me, what can I do in the church? What can I do here at Fairhaven? I can't be an elder. I can't be a deacon. I can't lead men. What can I do? There is unlimited opportunity here. It is unlimited. You can't be a deacon. You can't be an elder. You can't be... what else did I say? Can't lead men. Sorry. Well, neither can many other people. Yet they're working. The opportunity here is unlimited. What is the church here for? The church is here to present Christ to the world, to be a testament, to share the gospel, to invite people into a relationship with a living God. What else do we do? When those people come into the church, when they are saved, when they are transformed, when the Holy Spirit is indwelling their life, they need to grow. They need to be discipled. They need to be brought up in their most holy faith. They need to be seen to maturity in their walk with the Lord Jesus. Well, who does that?
The elders and the deacons.
No. No. Yeah, they do some of it, but this is only one person. We all do. We're all called to be involved. Bringing people to Christ, helping them to grow up in their faith. What else is there? The church's job hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Everybody's looking for something new. Well, sorry. New life. We got that. I'll tell you, there's nothing more fulfilling, satisfying, than to see somebody grasp an important concept about God, about their salvation, about their relationship with Jesus, and then see them fired up and move forward in their Christian walk. Who doesn't want to see that? Who doesn't want to be involved in that? What else is there? Really, what else is there that's worth your time, of which you only have limited amounts? We talked about sharing your faith, praying with others, working with people, discipling others, or being discipled. I don't know how to disciple others. Okay, be a disciple. Meet with somebody. Be accountable. Pray with somebody. Lead groups. Work with the women's committee. Let me tell you, the women's committee, that's a powerhouse. They do things that I can't even believe. They are involved. They are active. They're moving out and getting it done. A lot of our elders' wives and deacons' wives are involved with that. And they are going. Support events. Plan events. Sunday school, Awanas, women's Bible study, limited number. There's only a limited number of elders and deacons positions available anyway. So what are you going to do? Oh, we're to be involved with each other's lives. What is the job of the elder and the deacons? It's to facilitate the saints being able to preach, practice their faith, to witness to the world, and to build each other up. Use your gifts. What is your spiritual gift? Are you using it in the assembly? What an opportunity. Many are involved. What's the difference then? What's the difference then between those who are involved in that kind of work and elders and deacons? Well, they're not involved. They're not responsible and being held responsible for the entire church. First Timothy 14 and 15, chapter 3. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. In case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. This is not a social club. This is the house of God, not the building. You who are following the Lord Jesus. How do you behave in somebody's house? Well, hopefully in a manner that is worthy of his respect. When you go to somebody's house, you seek to kind of be on your best behavior. You know, you don't walk. Well, I do walk into Robert D. Natale's house and I kick off my shoes and I'm relaxed there, man. That's a great place to be. But in the house of God, we are to be respectful, not only of God, but of each other. Why? Because that's his bride. You don't talk about somebody's bride in the derogatory terms that so many people are talking about with the church. And it doesn't mean the church doesn't have problems. But it seems that there's an attitude these days that the church is fair game for anybody who wants to pop off. Let's be careful of that. And it's not, and it's the church, he emphasizes here that it's the house of God. And it's the church of the living God. That emphasizes the fact that he's here. He's not an idol in a temple. He's not far away in heaven. But he is here amongst us. He's living. He has the power of life. And he has set the church apart for himself. And then we are the pillar and the support of the truth. We are not the truth itself. We are the pillar and support of the truth. Do you know the truth? We are to maintain the truth. We are God's witnesses of the truth. And we are to present the truth before men. When people want to know, what's God like? Who is God? What does he do? What's my responsibility to God? We should know the answer. We are here to present God to the world. We are a testimony here. Again, we can't be a testimony unless we're together. You can be a testimony in your neighborhood, certainly, but it's not the impact, not the same impact that we have as a testimony here in San Leandro in the Bay Area in Northern California. And what is that truth? What is that truth? It's the mystery of godliness. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh. Romans 16:25-26 talks about the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifest. Remember when you see the word mystery in the New Testament, not talking about something I can't know. It's talking about something that's been revealed to us. And it's like, kind of like he's saying, remember the special package that was given to us, that mystery? And it's almost like he's saying, the mystery? Like it's our little secret, little club secret. But it's been revealed. What is it? And it's that Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's that He is the God-man. He is the mediator that we heard about last week in chapter 2. Between God and man. And God who desires to have a relationship with sinful man. He's been revealed in the flesh. The invisible has now been shown. And it's a permanent visibility. It's not the hit and miss thing that happened in the Old Testament, where God often the Son of God would reveal Himself for a short time and then He's gone. But now He is revealed permanently. He was sinless, even though He took on flesh. That's a great mystery. He's the source of all good, of all love. He's the perfect man. God became man. There's a message in each one of these sentences, but we're out of time. He was vindicated in the Holy Spirit. He's sinless. He was sinless, and at His baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on Him like a dove. Remember that? And what did the Father say? The Father couldn't hold back, and He parted the clouds. He said, "This is My Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's Jesus. Vindicated. Thought to be dead, but now declared the Son of God by the resurrection. Beheld by angels at birth, in the wilderness, in the garden, at the resurrection, at the ascension, and now He's being beheld in heaven. It was 1 Peter 1:12 says, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves," talking about the Old Testament saints, "but you, in these things which are now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." You know, it's not just about us. The angels long to look. Think about the angels' experience. They don't understand grace. They have no practical understanding of grace. They understand right and wrong. When a sinner is condemned and sent to hell, they understand that. That makes sense to them. But this thing with holy God taking sinful man and by grace saving him, What's that about? Angels are longing. They still don't, they're watching now. They're trying to understand. You know, it's like a good book or a good story or a good movie. You know, I like action and the car chases and all that. But I also like character development. You know, it's really empty with car chases and no character development most of the time. But the angels are looking and trying to understand the character of God. Who is this that we worship, that we serve? What is this? What's happening here? He's proclaimed among the nations, and now he's revealed to those who believe. And it's, and this message is preached all across the world and preached successfully. And then he was taken up into glory. He was raised from the dead, glorified, ascended. He was received, and he sat down at the right hand of God. This is a burned out chimney. Last week, Jeremy, and an entryway. That's all that's left, made out of bricks. Last week, Jeremy reminded us that Christ will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what these gates, those gates should be looking like when we get done with it. We are called to attack the gates of hell. It's not the gates of hell attacking us. We are on offense here. And this is what they should look like when we're done with it. How do we do that? We are God's house. He's given us saints, deacons, and elders to work together by the power of the Holy Spirit, lifting up a testimony of holy God reaching out to sinful man, saving him, bringing him into a loving relationship, and transforming their lives. This was a little construction project that a bunch of saints got together on. Let me tell you, each one of those saints represented in that photo, they were a mess before they met Jesus. But Jesus transformed them. What a beautiful church he is building. Do you see each other a little differently now? Lord Jesus, please continue your work among us. Help us to grow, to be, to act like the church that you want us to be and to represent you in a way that brings honor to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.